I'm going to be sharing out of the book of Luke, chapter 15. And I promise you, probably not in the way that you've heard before. I've been in this passage for about 3 years. I mean, God, it always falls open at this passage, and every time God speaks something different to me out of it. With regard to healing, I want you to relax. Now, that may sound really weird, but that's the key to getting healed, is not to try. It's just relax, because you're not the healer. You can't heal anyone. I can't either. But we need to get this firmly in our minds that it's not a man who's come among you who's got a gift. That's what used to be taught, and that is completely and utterly wrong. And I can prove it to you. But here's this passage, and it's got so many nuggets in it that I want to share. All the publicans and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. Right, now that should tell us immediately that the church has lost the message. Right? I mean, we don't have all of Taunton trying to cram into this room at the moment. We don't have publicans and sinners who are avidly seeking after this man called Jesus. And they should be. And so there's something with the message that the church has lost, because I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church global. There's something that it's lost, because all the publicans and sinners were drawing near. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. He had a positive message for them. Not for the church, but for them. And the scribes and the Pharisees are there. Well, they're always around. I mean, always the murmurers are always around. So, I mean, you just get used to it after a while. And this man eats with sinners. What a terrible thing to do. But most of us, after you've been saved a long time, you hardly have any non-Christian friends. And so there's a different message that goes out that attracts these sort of people to you. And this is where God, I believe, is going. And then Jesus speaks in parables. And the thing he said about the parable is, I will speak to you in parables, and the world will not understand, but you will understand. So every parable has got at least two layers. Frankly, I think it's got three layers, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. But it's got at least two layers that the church can see. It's got a third layer that certain people in the church can see. And so let's have a look at this. What man has 100 sheep and he loses one of them? Does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one? Now, why does he go after the one? Because if he's a shepherd, it's got value. Do we really realize that we are of value to God? Every last one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, has a value. And God values us. And when he finds the sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he comes home. And he calls his neighbors and friends together and says, I've found the sheep that I've lost. And I tell you, they'll be rejoicing in heaven. Now, why on earth would this parable be shared? It's not about shepherds. It's not about sheep. But if a shepherd loses a sheep, he's lost money. He's lost value. Because he'll take it to market and he'll sell it and he'll get provision for it for his family. But it talks about a shepherd. It's not mentioning Jesus, but the disciples can know that it's talking about Jesus, isn't it? He is the good shepherd, right? Are you there this morning? Right. Now, if one is lost, he goes after it. A long time ago, I began to see that God didn't like individual salvation. He liked family salvation. You and your whole house shall be saved. I started to preach it, and families came in. Whole families got saved. Uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, mothers, grandfathers. It didn't matter. If they were in the family, people understood that God wanted to save them. And so they started to believe. And when they started to believe, God started to work. It was very simple. But now think of this. Jesus has got a flock. One is lost. And so he says, the good shepherd goes after the sheep that's lost so that there is not one that's lost. So have you got family that is deeply in the world? Have you got people that are on drugs? Have you got people that are alienated from God? Start believing this, that not one will be lost, and you'll find Jesus goes after them. Not one will be lost. I mean, think about it. Does God want to fill hell? No. So don't you think he might have a plan somewhere to kind of compel the sheep to come in? I mean, once he grabs hold of the sheep, he puts it around his neck. That sheep feels and gets the smell of the shepherd, hears the shepherd's voice as he's talking to him, so that he knows which fold he really belongs in. And he gets to love the shepherd. The thing about a sheep that's lost is it has no idea it's lost, because it's got no homing instinct whatsoever. People out in the world have got no homing instinct at all. But the church is here to bring the world in, right? And so the church can believe that the shepherd is going after the lost sheep. He's not abandoned it to your faith level. He's not abandoned it to your doubts and unbelief. What he's done is he says, I will go after it myself. And can you imagine this wonderful Jesus who so loved the world, going after something he so loves? I think if we can relax in the faithfulness of God, a lot more will ever happen than if we try and believe and have something to do with it through our faith. There will be joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. He then goes from 100 sheep to 10 coins. And he says, what woman having 10 pieces of silver loses one in the house, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she's calling all her friends and neighbors together, rejoice with me, I've found the piece that was lost. Now, think about this. This is not about a lady with a lost coin. This is what Jesus was bringing to the world. But to the church, it's got a deeper meaning. Who is the person who sweeps clean? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will sweep out the old, right? He will bring forth treasures old and new. Why is the Holy Spirit referenced with the fact that it's a woman? Well, what man would stay up half the night searching for a coin that's been lost in the house? I mean, think about it rationally. You've got 10 coins. One falls off the pack, rolls under a rug, under the sofa, under a dining room chair, under the sideboard, wherever. But no rational man is going to stay up half the night, light a candle, because it's dark everywhere, trying to find this coin. He's going to go to bed, sleep like a baby, wake up in the morning, daylight is everywhere. Oh, there's the coin. Wouldn't you think that would be rational? Well, there must be a few men in here. I mean, come on. I'm not putting the ladies down, but I don't know a man that would do that. I mean, that to me is just, really? Okay, well, there's always one that proves the point, okay? Or two, okay. But she had to light a lamp, so bear in mind it's dark. Why is she so insistent on finding this coin that she's lost? Because it's a special coin. Why is it a special coin? Because it's her dowry. It's part of her dowry. Her father had to pay a dowry to get his daughter married. He would give 10 silver coins. They would be joined together, and every time she went out, she would put these 10 silver coins around her head. And that indicated to everyone she is betrothed, and all the would-be suitors kept away. When she lost a coin, it was the coin of her dowry. It was so precious to her. And so she spent all night making sure that she could get ready for the marriage. The Holy Spirit comes and he gets us ready to be the bride, right? Think where you've come from, where you are now, and think of the journey that you're on. It's amazing. And then finally, we come down to the prodigal son story. And it's really interesting because I used to think it was the charismatic and the evangelical with the two brothers. The charismatic is the one that gets all the gifts, gets all the talents, and squanders it. And the evangelical is the one who lives in the house but doesn't have a relationship with the father. Just happy to be a servant, just happy to be there and go through the ritual. But I'm wondering if it's more the Jewish and the Christian. Because recently I've been invited into about 5 synagogues. And it's been really, really interesting to go and preach in those places because the Holy Spirit is there, which was the first shock I had. And the second shock is that they worship a God for 2 hours who they don't know. But God is coming to their worship. And God is coming to their places. And I got invited to come because I'd prayed for a Jewish person in Tel Aviv who got healed. And a lot of the time when God uses you, you have crisis. You have difficult situations. You don't want to be in the situation you're in, and then God uses you. And I flew to New York with my wife, and I was going to stay in my son's apartment. And I called him from JFK. I said, "Steve, we've arrived in JFK." He said, "I thought you were coming tomorrow." I said, "No, I told you we're coming. Anyway, we're in JFK. Oh, he said, "Well, that's a big problem because somebody's sleeping in your bed. And it's somebody from the office, and we haven't finished work, and we're working late into the night, and we've got nowhere for you to stay." And I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, I mean, wonderful. And I'm thinking, where can I go and stay? I don't want to go into a hotel. It's extremely expensive in New York, and you're almost guaranteed bed bugs when you go. Almost guaranteed. It's not mandatory, but it's virtually like that. I mean, hotels in New York are not the best by any means. And I thought, I met a guy in Toronto years ago. He's a pastor on Long Island. I think he was Jewish, but he had a church on Long Island. So I called this unsuspecting character up and said, look, I'm absolutely stranded. Do you remember me? And he said, oh, yes. He said, I do remember you. I said, well, can we come and stay the night? I mean, have you got a spare room or something? He said, well, actually, I do. Come on, it'd be great to have fellowship. It'd be great to see you again, which was really good. But after I'd eaten the meal, he is talking on Skype to somebody that looked like death warmed up. I mean, they had an oxygen cylinder by their side. They had tubes coming in and out of their head, which freaks me out, really. I don't like to see that kind of picture. And he's on Skype. And he's actually called from Tel Aviv to say goodbye because he's got a week to live. He's got a brain tumor, one of the fastest growing brain tumors possible, stage 4 cancer. He's got a week to live, and the pastor that suddenly realizes, I met you in Toronto at the healing conference. You have a healing ministry. No pressure, but can you come and pray over Skype for this man? Well, I can, but he's Jewish. I mean, a lot of problems. He said, well, just come anyway. And I talk to the man and I say, look, I don't really know what you believe, but I know what you don't believe, and that's the problem. Because this is what I believe, and I told him, and I said, now, would you like me to pray? And the guy says, yes. So I pray, and at my end of the Skype call, the Holy Spirit lands. Presence of God is everywhere. What it's like in Tel Aviv, I have no idea. And I don't hear from him for about 3 years. And in that 3 years, I've been going to New York so often that I kind of go to a pastor's breakfast on Long Island where there's anywhere between 3 and 20 pastors that all get together for breakfast. And there's two new people there, and one of them looks familiar, but I can't think who he is. Afterwards, he comes up to me and he says, do you remember me? I said, I know I've seen you somewhere before, but I don't remember you. Okay, he said, well, I'm the guy from Tel Aviv that you prayed for. I had 1 week to live. And he said, I brought my rabbi this morning. I'd like to introduce you to my rabbi. And I shake the hands of the rabbi, and he says, would you come to my synagogue? Because my people want to meet you. And it was like, never been invited to a synagogue before. Yeah, okay. He said, it's on Saturday, so it's not going to stop you preaching on Sunday anywhere. Will you come? So I decided I would go. It was wonderful. I had to speak. I didn't mention the name Jesus. I wasn't allowed to mention the name Jesus. So I thought, well, what can I say? And all God said was preach out of the Torah. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. And I started preaching out of the Torah. And I winded up by saying, well, I believe the God of Israel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he healed then, he will heal now. And so I said, I'm just going to wait a couple of minutes, and God has to heal two of you. And they looked at me. What are you talking about? God has to heal too. I said, well, the Bible says if you preach it, God will confirm it with signs. The minimum number of signs is two. I mean, just do the maths. God has to heal two of you. And so let's wait a couple of minutes and see what God does. And I stood there sort of trying to relax. You know what I mean? might have a smile, but inside it's like, God, you will show up, won't you? And three people got healed. There's one lady had carpal tunnel, big bandage around her wrist for about 10 years, unwinds it, does this and everything, screams. And it's followed by another person who's been in a car wreck and got a steel rod or a titanium rod in their back, and they've been bent over, stiff. And suddenly the rod goes and they can stand up and they can turn and twist and they scream. And it's not very long before the whole synagogue is standing in front of me wanting healing. I'd love to tell you they all got healed, but actually the truth of the matter is no one got healed. No one. 67 people I prayed for and not one got healed, so don't look to me this morning, okay? Not one got healed. You don't often hear healing evangelists talking about the fact they had 67 failures in a row. But there's a purpose behind it. And I went to lunch with the rabbi and his wife, and we got this elephant in the room. He's not mentioning it. I'm not talking about it. I don't want him to go there. But eventually, like all Jewish rabbis, he strokes his beard and he says, I have something to ask you. I said, yes. And he said, why do you think they didn't get healed when you prayed? And I'm about to say, I have no idea. And God spoke to me and said, tell him I didn't send a ministry in. I wanted to come myself. And he says, oh, that's very interesting. I understand now. And then a couple of months later, I'm back in New York, and the rabbi has now joined himself to the Christian Pastors Gathering. And he says, you know Jewish people talk a lot, don't you? I said, yes. He said, well, rabbis do too. And I got five rabbi friends that want to meet with you. And since that time, God's been opening up synagogues. And the God of Israel wants to come to his people. Well, don't you think he also wants to come to the church? And so then you've got the prodigal son. He's already failed. He's already squandered the inheritance. He's actually feeding pigs, which for a Jewish person, that's the lowest you can get. But then he decides to repent. He decides he's going to go back because in his father's house, the servants have better food than he's enjoying. Now, he doesn't think he can come back as a son ever. But he thinks he might be able to get acceptance as a servant. What he doesn't realize is the nature of the father. The father sees him a long way off. The father comes running. But the father is carrying a robe. According to rabbis, this was the ceremonial robe that only the father ever wore or touched. The children weren't allowed to touch it. The Jewish wife wasn't allowed to touch it. It was locked in a cabinet. It was the robe of robes. Doesn't it remind you of the robe of righteousness that God rushes down to put on our shoulders the moment we come back? The moment we find God, we start lying. I mean, we go to church the next day, next week, and say, I found the Lord last week. Well, he wasn't lost. He never has been. We're the ones that have been lost. He found us. But the father sees him coming a long way off, and he comes running. A Jewish father cannot show his legs, apparently. It's humiliating. Father God picks up his skirts, comes running, showing his legs, carrying three things. He's got sandals for his feet. And so you're not coming back as a servant, even if you've blown it. You're not coming back as a servant. You're coming back as a son. Servants didn't have sandals. Sons did. Then he puts the robe on his shoulders. Then he gives him a signet ring. What do you think the signet ring is for? Is it a nice ring to put on your fingers? How did they make contracts in those days? They had a pool of wax, and somebody put a signet ring in the middle of the wax, and that was a contract. Now, from day one when you were saved, in your destiny, it's written, you have power with God to make contracts in his name. You have power. He's given it to you. Not just to me, not just to a few anointed people that actually fulfill the fivefold ministry group. Every believer is given the signet ring. Every believer has power to put that signet ring into a contract. Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus, God says, I will do it. So where does it go horribly wrong? It goes horribly wrong because we think, and other people think, the human vessel has something to do with it. The Son has something to do with it. The Son has power to cause the Father to use his resources. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I don't heal the sick, the Father does. Jesus doesn't heal the sick. Can you believe that? The Father does. In John 5:19, it says, I of my own self can do nothing. This is Jesus speaking. As I see my Father do, or as I hear my Father speak, then I can do everything. But I can't do it myself. So why do we think that we can do it somehow in the name of Jesus, and it's something to do with us? Father is the one who does it. And then Jesus said in a different passage, it's not me that does the work. It's the Father in me that does the work. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Take a look at me, and Father God is exactly the same. Exactly the same. I don't know about you, but to me, this is amazing. Because I don't do it. He does. A long, long time ago, I'm going to get into this quite a lot more detail probably tonight, but a long, long time ago, 1971, I went to America, and I got prayed for by Catherine Coleman. And if you don't know who she was, she's probably one of the greatest healing ministries of all time. Millions got healed in her meetings, and I was invited up on the stage. She sort of at this big meeting, and she suddenly said, we got three people here from England this morning. Would you stand up? I don't know if it was a word of knowledge or if somebody had told her. I don't know. But the three of us that were from England turned around like typical English people and said, is there anybody else from England here that refers to? And she saw us turning around. She said, no, that group, would somebody get them and bring them to the front? And it was the pastor of of the church in South Chard, Uncle Sid, in those days. And he stood in front of Catherine Coleman. He was 5 foot and a quarter inch, and the quarter inch meant everything to him. Catherine Coleman is a towering woman in a white robe that looks like an angel, sort of stood there, I mean, big sleeves and everything. And she said, I'm standing in the presence of greatness. And she's looking at Uncle Sid. And she said, I'm so privileged to be in your presence, sir. Who are you? And it was amazing. It was like, you're standing in the presence of greatness, and Catherine Coleman is saying this to Uncle Sid. And he got blessed incredibly. And then she comes to me and she says, and what do you do? And I thought, oh my goodness, she's got a speech problem, like me. At that time, I couldn't say good morning before 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I stammered and spluttered terribly severely. And it was like, I felt so foolish because I'm standing in front of greatness. I'm standing in front of Catherine Coleman and I'm saying, I've got a healing ministry. Oh, she says with a big grin on her face, this is wonderful. And I think, yeah, it is. And she says, I was told by God to give my anointing to 70 people. She said, you are the first. Put a finger on my cheek, and I went, boom. And I got bathed in the greatest amount of the love of God that I have ever, ever experienced anywhere before or since. Toronto was wonderful, but it didn't come up to this level. I was just absolutely washed in the love of God, inside, outside, over, under, everything. Oh. Staggered off the platform, got hugged by everybody, and they all whispered in my ear, I was the guy who didn't have the hip. I was the woman with the goiter. I was this. I was that. And I'm watching these people that are in her books, and they're hugging me. And, I mean, there's no sign of anything that they had before. And I come back to England, and I can't handle it, so I switch it off. I decided this is going to cause me to blow up. I can't handle this level. I switched it off. 50 years later, I'm in Australia, last August, and I'm told that I carry a scroll. Every one of us has a scroll, and we need to open our scroll and see what our destiny is and how God has prepared us from the day of our birth right the way through, so that we find our destiny. I'd never heard this language, but the pastors in Australia were very strong on it, and they said, there will be blockages in your destiny. There will be abortions in your destiny. God started something, and it gets aborted. And I'm about to say, well, the first thing is, I aborted Catherine Coleman's anointing, and it hit me again. Hit me again. And I remember talking to her later and saying, don't you realize you've got words of knowledge, you've got gifts of faith, you've got gifts of healing? And she said, I don't have anything. I don't have anything. And I thought, well, I mean, she's a lady, she's an evangelist, she's not a teacher, she doesn't know. But in August, I realized that she was absolutely right, and I was arrogant, prideful, and wrong. She didn't have words of knowledge. She didn't have gifts of healing. She didn't. She had nothing. But that anointing is when God comes himself. And he's here. He's here now. And he's come to heal you. Now, I planned on doing this tonight, but it got short-circuited. Can you come? Yeah. I think you know the song I want. Catherine Coleman had a theme song. And it was, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And the joy that floods my soul. He touched me and made me whole." It's a 1971 Bill Gaither song. Created long before a lot of you were born. But when I was in Australia, God brought that song back, and God has used that song in every meeting from Australia in August right through until last week. I was speaking in a church on Sunday morning in Liverpool. They didn't have good worship. They didn't know the song. They kind of massacred it. And I'm thinking, oh God, can you come through on this? And there was one lady that had breast cancer and lymph gland cancer. And because they'd taken out her lymph glands, there was a lot of cording that ran down her arm. She couldn't put her arm up or anything. And as we were singing this really badly, really badly, I'm so glad God's not limited to our singing. I mean, it was really bad. It was like, "He touched me," and there was no real tune to it. And there was no reaching out in the spirit either. It was like, "He touched me." It was all passive. And then suddenly God reached down. His power went straight up one arm, right across her chest, right down the other arm. All cording vanished. All the scars vanished. And she was made whole. And that was just Father's love for that one person. Just remember now that it's Jesus that goes after the sheep. It's not you pursuing him. It's him pursuing you. Perhaps you're the lost coin. It's not you trying to get found. The Holy Spirit's seeking after you. It's not you trying to make your way back to the Father. It's the Father running towards you. I don't know if we have the words, do we, Pam? We don't. Okay, just the chorus. If you hear Pam sing it first, and let's see where we go.
"He touched me.
The chorus.
"And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Oh, something happened. Now I know he touched me, made me whole."
If you'd like to stand and sing it, I believe God will just come and touch you. Just raise your hands in surrender. He touched me. Strengthen this if you'd come.